know, I always try to be appropriate in my preaching. On Mother's Day, I try to preach about mothers. On Father's Day, I try to preach about dads. And on Grandparents' Day, I want to preach about grandparents, at least use it as an introduction to my message. But when I go to the Bible, I find that grandfathers, or the word grandfather, is not mentioned at all in the Bible. Now, there were some good grandfathers in the Bible, but the word itself is not in the Bible. And the word grandmother is only used once in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when Paul was talking about Timothy and the faith that he had. And he said that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. And that faith was passed from Grandma Lois to Mother Eunice down to a young man named Timothy, who God called, and he was his preacher boy, so to speak, his assistant, so to speak, and traveled with him and became a preacher. I thank God for good grandmothers and good grandfathers. I had some good grandmothers and good grandfathers. Part of the reason I am like I am today is because of my grandmas and my grandpas. Of course, my mom and dad had something to do with it as well. But I spent a lot of time, enjoyable time, with my grandparents. And so, and you might have noticed my sermon in the bulletin this morning. I'm going to preach about grandparents in sort of with reverse psychology. This morning, I'm going to tell you about a grandma that went bad. A grandma that went bad. So that you can appreciate the good grandparents that you have, okay? Once you hear about what this grandma did, you'll say, thank God that I didn't have a grandma like that. Thank God that you gave me a good grandma and a good grandpa. Adam sort of read the story, part of this story. There was a man named Jehoram who was the king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 8 years. His wife's name was Athaliah, who, just so you know, was the daughter of Ahab. Now, again, Jehoram was the king of Judah. This was the time when the kingdoms had divided. And Ahab was a wicked king of Israel. So he had the northern kingdom with 10 tribes. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that ruled those 10 tribes. In fact, the Bible says that he did more evil than all those that were before him and all those that came after him. And so he had this guy named Jehoram who married his daughter. Now, the reason that he married his daughter is because Jehoram's dad, Jehoshaphat, got hooked up with Ahab. And I'll just talk to all the parents for a minute. It's not part of my sermon. Be careful who your best friends are. Be careful who you hang around with. Because if you hang around with ungodly people, people that don't believe the Bible like you do, people that don't believe in the same God that you do, be careful because your children may end up marrying one of those their children. That's what happened to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. For the most part, he did what God wanted him to do. He got hooked up with this wicked king Ahab, and his son Jehoram ended up marrying his daughter Athaliah, and she became his wife. Now, the Bible doesn't say who Athaliah's mother was, but my bet is, based on what she did, it was Jezebel, who was one of the most wicked queens that ever lived. And so Jehoram married Athaliah, and because of the influence of his wife, the Bible says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. They had a son. His name was Ahaziah. Jehoram died. Ahaziah became king. He was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned for just 1 year. 1 year. He got hooked up with the kings of Israel as well. And because he did, because of the influence of his wife, Athaliah, he did evil as well. And so you have Jehoshaphat was a good king. His son, because of the influence of his wife, became an evil king. And his grandson, because of the influence of his mother, became an evil king. And so God, when he was meting out punishment on Israel, He also killed this grandson. He killed Ahaziah and removed him from being king. And so when Athaliah, the wife and grandmother, heard that her son was dead, she said, you know, I've ruled the kingdom through my husband. I've ruled the kingdom through my son. I'm cutting out the middlemen. I'm going to be the queen. And so what she did and what Adam read about in 2 Kings chapter 11 was she went and she killed all the royal seed. Now let me just put it down in English for you. That means she went and killed all her grandsons. She went into the royal nursery, the bedrooms of the princes. She rounded them all up with her and her henchmen, and she killed every single one of them except for one. A little boy by the name of Josiah. And the reason that Josiah was spared was, or Joash, I'm sorry, Joash. The reason that Joash was spared was because that he had an aunt, Jehosheba, who said, now again, I don't think she was a daughter of this queen or this grandmother, probably from a different father, but she said, Athaliah is too wicked to rule as the queen. Now she's going to try to kill all the sons of the king. I'm going to save one. And so she went in and she took her nephew, Joash, and she saved him from this fate of being killed by this wicked grandmother. And when Athaliah started the celebration and said, well, I've killed all my grandsons, I can be the queen now, Jehoshaphat took this little boy, Joash, and she hid him and went to the temple. And by the way, she was married to the priest, Jehoiada, at that time. And she took her little nephew, just a little baby, into the temple. And for 7 years, Joash was hid in the temple. And for 7 years, he was raised by his aunt and uncle. And for 7 years, he was there in the house of God. And the Bible says, again, it's not part of my sermon this morning, but I'll just tell you the rest of the story. When Joash was 7 years old, Jehoiada, the priest, called the people together and said, Athaliah didn't kill them all. There's one that's been saved. Let's make Joash the king. And at 7 years old, he became king. He reigned for 40 years, and the Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so again, you've got good grandparents. The fact that you're still here means that your grandma didn't do what this grandma did. You thank God for the grandparents that you have or the grandparents that you did have. Thank God for godly grandparents. Now, there's three wonderful truths in this story. You say, what a wretched story. I mean, what a terrible, terrible story. But there's three wonderful truths in this story that I want to point out to you this morning. Number one, man cannot destroy the plans or promises of God. Regardless of how we try, regardless of how wicked men try, we cannot destroy the plans and promises of God. God had promised a Messiah, a king, through the seed of David. This wicked grandmother tried her best to break that line. She tried her best to destroy all the seed of David. She tried her best to destroy Joash. He was the last prince. He was the last son. He was the one that had to pass the lineage on for God's promise that a Messiah would come, a king would come, and be the descendant of David. And this grandmother, Athaliah, said, no, I'm going to kill him. If she would have killed him, she would have killed the Messiah. If she would have killed him, she would have broken the line that God had promised. If she would have killed him, she would have destroyed the promise of God. Now, she did her best. I mean, she called the army, she called her advisors, all those that had been loyal to her as she'd ruled through her husband and her son the past 9 years, and they went in and they destroyed every grandson, every heir, everyone except Joash. And there was no way that she was going to kill Joash. I mean, all the resources that she had, all the might that she had, she could not kill the promise of God, because God's shield was around this little boy, and God knew that this little boy had to live, and for him to carry out his promise to have a king, a Messiah, that would come from the seed of David. And so this wicked woman could not destroy that promise. And all the infidels that are around today that try to destroy the promises of God, try to destroy the plans of God, are not going to be any more successful than she was. I heard last week that they are revising the NIV. I mean, it was a perversion to start with. But now they're starting to revise it. They're going to make it more gender friendly. You see, if you take out gender, you can take out the sin of homosexuality. Because everybody's the same, it doesn't make any difference. I'll tell you what. These guys that are trying to change the Bible, they can take all the words out they want. They are not going to change the fact that homosexuality is an abomination to God. They're not going to change what God says. I mean, there are people that said, well, let's take hell out of the Bible. I mean, God's a loving God. A loving God would never send anybody to hell. And our God is a loving God, but our God is also a God of justice. And our God is also a God of judgment. And when the Bible says, when God says, for the wages of sin is death, we can do all we want to take that concept out of the Bible. We can take hell out of the Bible, and we can do everything that we can to say, oh no, we got a loving God. He'll never send anybody to hell. But man will not destroy. Man will not change what God says in this book, the promises that are in this book. Hey, Terry, I think it's starting to get a little cold. Will you come up and turn these up for me? I don't want anybody to get too hot, but I don't want anybody to get too cold either. And so, down through the ages, they've tried to say, no, God's a loving God. He will not punish us. But you listen to me, I would rather believe an eternal God. That's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. I would rather believe an eternal God that said, yes, the wages of sin is death, than a mortal man that says, oh no, God will overlook all our sins. He will not. He will not. There are people down through the ages that says, well, there's other ways to get to heaven. You can join a church, or you can get baptized, or you can take communion. There's other ways that you can get to heaven. And again, our immortal, eternal, all-powerful God says, no, there's only one way to get to heaven. The way you get to heaven is to come through Christ and what he did on Calvary. You don't get to heaven by being good. You don't get to heaven by joining the church. You don't get to heaven by being baptized. You get to heaven by admitting that you're a sinner, understanding there's a penalty for that sin, and then asking Jesus to save you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And down through the ages, different men have tried to change the promises and the plans of God. And we have been and will be forever and ever unsuccessful, because man cannot destroy the plans and promises of God. Back in the 1800s, there was an infidel named Voltaire. An atheist. He said, before I die, I'll destroy every Bible in the world. Before I die, I'll destroy every Bible in the world. 100 years after he died, they were using the very house that he lived in to print Bibles. To print Bibles. People are trying to destroy the Bible today. They're not trying to destroy it. They're trying to change it. Add a word here, add a word there. Take a word out here, take a word out there. I'm glad we have a Bible that's been preserved by God and will be preserved by God forever and ever and ever. There may come a day when people try to destroy this book and literally burn them all up. And yet I can see what would happen. Down in a country somewhere, they'll hide a Bible in an old country church. And an old country preacher will get up and he'll open that book and say, go ahead, they can try to destroy it, but they won't ever get them all, because man cannot destroy the promises of God. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. We will not ever destroy the plan and promises of God. There's a second wonderful truth in this story. You look at the ant in this story. The ant that went in danger of her own life, rescued this little boy named Joash, hid him in her bedroom as they were killing all the other sons, and then when she got a chance, rushed him to the temple. What a wonderful picture it paints for all of us that are Christians, that we have the same opportunity to help somebody get saved from death and destruction. She stood, as Aaron did in the book of Exodus, between the living and the dead. She was the one that made a difference in that little boy's life. If it hadn't been, God was going to save him. And if this ant hadn't been on the scene, God would have come up with a different way. But she was able to work at God's partner and take this little boy out of danger and get him to safety and protect his life, so that he could live and be the king and the fulfillment of the promise that God had made. You know what? All around us there are people that the world and Satan would like to kill. Not only their bodies, but their souls. He'd like to take, I'll just be honest with you, Satan would like every single person to go to hell. Just like the Bible says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Satan wants every single person to reject Christ and go to hell. Every single one. No exceptions. He's not particular. He'll take everybody. And God gives us the opportunity. God gives us the chance to stand between that person and eternity apart from God. Some of those people are our children. Some of them are our grandchildren, our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our grandparents, our friends, our neighbors, those that we work with. We have the opportunity to be just like this ant that says to Satan, no, you're not going to get this one. This one I'm going to pray for. This one, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. This one, I'm going to do everything that I can to keep them out of your clutches. And God gives us the opportunity, the wonderful opportunity, to work with him to save a soul and to save a life from hell and from Satan. And look, we need to be busy about it. I know sometimes when God presents us an opportunity to witness and tell somebody about Jesus, we have other things going on, and it might be inconvenient. I would just remind you about this aunt. I think if Athaliah would have found out what she did, she would have killed her for sure as well. She would have shown no mercy. She would have not only taken that little boy Joash and chopped his head off, she would have chopped his aunt's head off too. But she said, it doesn't matter what the cost may be. It doesn't matter what it might cost me. The life of this little boy is more important. The life of this little boy is more pressing than anything else that's going on. And so she took him and she hit him. We have the same opportunity. Listen, you can make a difference between somebody going to hell and going to heaven. You can make a difference. Say, well, I can't save them. I know you can't save them, but you can tell them about the one that can. You can tell them about the one that died on the cross for them. You can tell them about the one that took all their sin upon himself and died in their place. And you can tell them that there awaits them a home in heaven if they'll come and ask Jesus to be their Savior. I read a story this week about a lady who decided she was going to do everything that she could to get people saved. And she wrote a subway to work, and every day she'd start out with a handful of tracks, and she'd give one to every single person that she ran into on the subway. There was this one man that got on at the same stop that she did and got off at the same stop that she did. She saw him every day, And every day she would give him a track. He was friendly at first and stuck them in his pocket. But after a while, he just took it and threw it to the ground. Didn't deter her. She every day kept giving him a track. Finally, one day, he says, "Lady, you are making me so mad. I do not want another track. This is the last one I want you to give me." And he took the one that she'd given him, tore it up into little pieces, and threw it up in the air. When he got off, there was a little piece of that track stuck to his coat. And it was just one question from the track: "Are you ready for eternity?" And he took that little piece and threw it to the ground and said, "What difference does it make?" But the story goes that he couldn't get that question out of his mind because he knew he wasn't ready for eternity. And after a couple days not being able to sleep, he got down on his knees and he asked Jesus to be his Savior. Don't give up. Don't give up. I know some of you have labored and prayed and told your families and your friends over and over and over and over about Jesus. Don't give up. You too can save a life from destruction. And then number three, I got to hurry. You too can provide a hiding place. A hiding place. Jehoshaphat took that little baby, that future king, the cause of God, the promise of God, to the safest place that she knew, the house of God, the temple. And for 7 years, Joash was sheltered from his grandmother who wanted to kill him. For 7 years, Joash was sheltered from everything that was going on in the world. For 7 years, all Joash saw was what went on in the temple. All he heard was the praise of God that went on in the temple. For 7 years, he was trained by the priest. And for 7 years, he watched as they made the sacrifices. He watched as they sang the songs. He watched as they prayed their prayers. And for 7 years, he was immersed in the things of God. And when he was 7 years old, he was ready to rule. And again, the Bible says that for 40 years as he reigned as king, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You too can provide a hiding place. Let me just tell you, I know there's lots of parents here with little ones, and lots of little ones are in the nursery. I want to tell you something. It's never too early to start telling your kids about Jesus. Never is. When you bring them home from the hospital, you ought to sing that little song to them. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." You ought to make it a point of reading the Bible to them. Say, "Well, they wouldn't understand what I read to them." Doesn't matter. It gets you in the habit of reading the Bible to them. You ought to tell them the stories that are in the Bible. Some of the fondest memories I have is laying in bed with my grandmas and hearing the story of Jonah and the whale, David and Goliath, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's never too early. It's never too early. And listen, I want to tell you something else, and I'm almost done. Just stick with me for a few more minutes. It's never too late. Jenna, come up here for a minute, would you? I asked Jenna, that's the reason I'm calling her. I don't want to do anybody else because I didn't talk to him. Jenna is 14 years old, turned 14 a couple months ago, right? And you would think, and here's what the world would say, 14-year-olds, they're old enough to experience the world. And so I can understand, preacher, when you say take a little baby, 2 years old, 3 years old, just born, 5 years old, and protect them from the world, but when somebody gets to be a teenager, I mean, they're going to have to go out and face that world. And so they need to be exposed to it. And I'll tell you what I think about that. I think that's a lie from the devil. I think we ought to shelter them just as long as we can. Teresa, come up here for a second, would you? And Leonard, you come. Brian's Jenna's dad, he's back in junior church, so I can't call him, he's preaching. But this is Jenna's mom. This is Jenna's grandpa. You stand right here beside her. Terry, you come up here. I know this is poor typecasting, but I'm going to let Terry represent her preacher. Adam, come here. I'm going to let Terry represent her preacher. You go and stand behind her. And Adam's Jenna's Sunday school teacher. I want you to stand right here in front of her. Okay? Now here's what we do, and here's what we should do. As long as we can, even for a 14-year-old, or 15-year-old, or a 16-year-old, we ought to form this circle of protection around her so that when Satan, and I'll play Satan this morning, I know, again, it's poor typecasting, but somebody's got to do it. See, now you have this circle. Here's what I want to do. I want to get to her. I want to teach her about the things of the world. I want to tell her how much fun she can have with drugs and alcohol. I want to tell her how much fun she can have with boys. I want to tell her how much fun it is to collect the things of the world and have everything that everybody else does. I want to tell her all that. And I'd like to get to her and just plant in her mind in only the way that Satan could and just whisper in her ear, look, this is you don't want to stay in this circle. You'd have more fun if you just listened to me and see. I don't even have to tell her what to do. That's what we ought to do. Because as long as we can keep her in this circle, we can protect her from the things of the world. Look, Satan don't want her to turn into a pure young lady. He'd like to mess her up. And that's what he'd like to do to every one of your kids. He'd like to mess them up. So when some great philosopher or some great child psychologist says, oh, no, you're going to warp her personality if you don't let her be exposed to the things of the world, tell them to take that lie back to hell where it came from. God said we ought to protect our children just as long as we can. Keep the world out just as long as you can. You too can provide a hiding place. All right, thank you. All right, I'm done. We're going to have a word of prayer. Thank God for your grandparents, but also realize there's nothing any man can do to destroy the promises of God. And there's people in your life that you can save from destruction. And there's people in your life that you ought to provide that ring of protection about and keep the world out just as long as you can. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we've been able to meet in this place and open your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that now you would speak to our hearts. I pray if there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, help them to see that it's not being good, and it's not coming to church, and it's not all the things that men want to say we got to do to get right with you. It's only Jesus, just him. And if just one person here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, would you help them come this morning so that we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior? I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray, Father, you'd help us and remind us, encourage us of the responsibility that we have to tell other people about Christ. And then, Father, as parents and grandparents and preachers and teachers, I pray that we'd protect those that you've put in our charge, that we'd form that circle of protection that Satan couldn't get to them. I pray, Father, that you'd bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. Again, if there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, help them to come. If there's Christians that are here that need to get something straight with you, help them to do that. Just bless this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.